So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Understanding and deeply internalizing the truths that we're going to talk about today have the potential, guys, to radically change our lives and to radically change the responses that we have to things that happen to us. It has the potential to radically change the way we view and relate to those who have wronged us. I'm not going to tell you anything new today. But I will tell you that what we're going to say, to what I'm going to say today, can really be earth-shaking. Especially if I harbor hard feelings, it can really be earth-shaking. As I was preparing this, there were some things that I was writing down that I really had to think about and to pray about and say, okay, this stuff is tough. But remember when we began traveling with Joseph several weeks ago now? We said that this was a journey from tragedy to triumph. Now, we've seen the tragedies. We've walked through multiple tragedies with him in his life. And today we need to see some victories, some more victories. We've seen some. But we need to see the triumph as it comes shining through his life. So after the death of Jacob, we can begin to see the real Joseph. Who is this guy? It had been some time now since he first had seen his brothers, and they hadn't recognized him, and he had allowed God to work through his life and in their lives to bring them to a place of repentance. We have to ask the question, had all of Joseph's emotional control been an act? Was it just for the benefit of his father? Or was there truth in this? So, daddy's dead now. Remember, Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt, and all of Israel's family is in Egypt, and they're dependent upon the kindness of Joseph for their very survival. Will he allow them to survive? And we see the Joseph brothers came and they fell down before him and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Wonder how hard that was. Remember, this is the kid brother. Remember back in chapter 37 when Joseph was telling his family about some dreams that he had had, and the brothers looked at him and mocked him and said, "So you're going to rule over us, huh? You're going to reign over us, huh?" And now comes the time when the ones that sold Joseph into slavery came into his presence, bowing down, offering to be his slaves. Think about the fear that they must have been gripped with that day. I think they had reason to fear. After all they had done through the years, they were guilty of great injustice towards him. They began this saga by selling him into slavery. And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, for I will provide for you and for your little ones." We ought to remember what Joseph is saying here when someone wrongs us, when someone badly mistreats us, when someone inflicts pain on us, when someone is unjust to us. We ought to remember what Joseph is saying here. You see him say, "Am I in the place of God?" What Joseph was saying there is, "I cannot be your judge. I am not your judge. That still remains with God. No matter what you have done to me, it is up to God to judge you, not me." Remember the scripture that says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Joseph is expressing that same sentiment here. And the statement, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," is key for us to understand how Joseph was able to endure all of this injustice and all of this cruelty and all of the problems that had faced his young life as he grew from a teenager into a mature adult. Now, there's a scripture that would not have been written for another 2,000 years as Joseph was living. But his faith caused him to live out the truth of this scripture that Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you have your Bible? Turn to Romans 8:28. Put a star beside it or underline it, or if you have a highlighter, highlight it if you have not already done that in your Bible. This is one of the most important verses in all of God's Word. This is one of the most important verses for a believer to know and to internalize and to draw from on an ongoing basis. You see, God, Joseph's faith in God caused him to trust this much. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You thought you were doing me bad. You thought you were doing me harm. Your heart was in a bad place. Your intentions were wrong. Your actions were wrong. But God meant it for good. But God meant it for good." You think Joseph saw good in that pit? You think he saw all good as that caravan drug him to Egypt? You think he saw good when they sold him to Potiphar? You think he saw good when Miss Potiphar accused him of trying to rape her? He saw good when he was thrown into the prison? Probably not. But he never quit trusting God. We are talking about being able to profit from our problems this morning. And the truth of the matter is, we will never be able to profit from our problems until we come to the place in our lives where we have an unshakable faith in this promise. Where Romans 8:28 becomes more than a memory verse. Where Romans 8:28 becomes more than something we tell somebody else when they're having difficulties. Where Romans 8:28 becomes one of the corner posts of my life that helps me stay anchored and helps me stay true to the Father and helps me lean on Jesus more and more and more every day. We will never be able to profit from our problems until we come to that place where nothing can cause us to question the truth of Romans 8:28. We may not be able to see that truth being played out at the moment, but we must be able to know that it is truth, and that it is truth without any mixture of error. And it's truth without any doubt, and it's truth directed specifically to me from the throne of God. Unless we believe this promise, unless we solidly embrace this promise, we won't be able to forgive those who treat us unjustly. We won't be able to turn loose of the unjust things that have happened to us. We won't be able to turn loose of the hatred and the bitterness unless we have an unshakable faith in the Word of God that says He brings together, He works out all things in the scheme of His great infinite plan. He's going to work it all out for our ultimate good. But if we have that faith, if we are solidly in to the truth that God is telling us here, we will find ourselves forgiving, whether we want to or not, whether we think we can or not. We will find God working in our heart because His Word is alive within us and causing us to be more like Him. The cure, folks, for anger and bitterness and resentment is forgiveness. Ouch. Ouch. I remember the first time that I had the pleasure of being pastor here. The church had gone through some really difficult times. And there was a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness in this congregation. And most of it was directed towards one man. And I remember that during that first year, multiple times, I preached about forgiveness and healing. And I remember one Sunday morning, standing back there, as is my custom. And one of our members walked out the door, and he took a hold of my hand, and he looked at me, and he said, "Preacher, I know what you're trying to do, but it ain't going to work." He was saying, "I know that you're seeking to get us to forgive, but in my life it ain't going to work, because I'm not going to." And do you know what I thought right there at that very moment? Because this is a man who knows Jesus Christ. This is a man who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a man who has served God in multiple ways for many, many years. This is a man that has experienced the joy and the blessing of God. And this is a man now who is filled with anger and bitterness and resentment towards one or two people. And this is a man who is saying, "I don't care what happens. I'm not going to let go of that stuff." And I thought, how dangerous. He came to me a few months later. He says, "Preacher, I want to tell you that today I have no bitterness towards anybody. And those people that I wouldn't forgive, I love. And God's worked in my life." And we rejoiced. By the way, don't look around. He's not in here. The cure for anger and resentment and bitterness is forgiveness. Now stay with me close. The only way we can forgive is to know that whatever people do to us, God can make it work out for good. For the good of those that love Him. No matter how bad it is, God can make it work out for good. And He says, not only can He, but He will. Not only can He make it work out for good, but He will make it work out for good. I understand that it's hard sometimes to grasp that truth when we can't see any good at all. I understand that. I can't see the place that God has prepared for me in heaven. But I believe He has, because He said so. It's hard to believe that God could love somebody like me, because I know more about me than you do. And I know where I've been and what I've done and what I've thought. But I believe with every fiber of my body that He loves me because He said He did. And it's hard to believe that He would forgive me. But there's not an ounce of doubt in me, because He said, "I let my Son die so that you could be forgiven of your sin." So if we can bring ourselves to believe that God does these things because he said he would, why can we not bring ourselves to believe that he will work out sometime, somewhere, all things that happen to us for good and his glory? Because he said he would. The Bible never promises us that we will not have to face the problems and tragedies in life. Boy, they just come rolling on. And it seems to me that when somebody starts getting hit by tough times, and when somebody starts getting hit with tragedy, when somebody starts getting hit with problems, it just seems that one slams right into the other and backs up on them. Where it would probably be more equitable if Ellen, you got one of them, and Charlene, you got one of them, and Jerry, you got one of them, and instead of all of them flopping over on Rudine at one time. But they're going to happen. And even though the Bible doesn't tell us that we will be able to avoid all of those tragedies, it does say to us in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. This says, if you are a believer, if you're a born-again child of God, that God is with you, and there's no problem, there's no tragedy, there's no event in life that is going to destroy you. And I believe that because God says so. I think that people misunderstand sometimes. What God's word says, and we quote it by saying, God says he won't put more on us than we can stand. Well, that's part of what he says. That's part of it there. But it, in its entirety, in the context that that's written in, it tells us that he's not going to allow more to come to us than what he and I together can handle. Got that? Got that? Because there ain't a whole lot I can stand. But what we can deal with in the power of the Holy Ghost alive, working in and through our lives, is infinite. In infinite. And even if it costs me my physical life, guys, that's okay. You say, yeah. Yeah, I can say that. Been there, done that. I know that it's okay. Somebody was talking to me about death this morning, about how sometimes they think they look forward to it. And my reply was, I was a whole lot happier when I thought I was dying than when I didn't. It was a whole lot more exciting. I told a little boy, it looks like I'm getting ready to go somewhere that's better than the Magic Kingdom. And I'm excited about it. There are at least four ways that we can profit from our problems. Four ways that God makes our problems a journey from tragedy to triumph. First of all, our problems can draw us closer to God. Now, I use the word can there instead of just saying our problems draw us closer to God. I inserted the word can there because some of us just refuse to let that happen. Some of us get a hold of a problem and we're like an old bulldog. We ain't going to turn loose of it. We're just going to hang on and hang on and hang on. And we're going to get mad at God. I got done with a funeral many years ago of a 28-year-old single mother. She had put a pistol to the side of her head and pulled the trigger. One of our mutual friends was at the funeral service, and on the way back to the car, he saw me and he walked over to me and he said, "I just want you to know I am as angry as I can be at God." And I smiled at him and I said, "You know what, John? That's okay. It's okay because God is big enough to handle your anger. My question is, are you?" Most of us aren't, by the way. And if you can't handle your anger, then you need help with it. And the place to get help with it is God. Psychiatry isn't going to help you with it. Psychology isn't going to help you with it. Pills aren't going to help you with it. If you need help with anger, it's going to come from God. But you've got to draw closer to Him and let Him do that. Joseph's problems left him no place to turn but God. Daddy wasn't around anymore. Daddy couldn't help him. Daddy had been part of the problem. He had spoiled Joseph, and the older boys didn't like it. You know, I didn't have as many children as Jacob did, but the older boys always said, "Them young boys get everything. We didn't get nothing. You let them do everything, and you whooped us for it." Joseph was pretty much on his own now. Sometimes, folks, we all need to have a problem that is so big, that is so bad, that is so ugly that nobody but God can help us. Because we need to experience God-sized power in our lives. We need to experience God-sized workings in our lives. We need to see things get done that are God-sized. That means only He can do it. If God doesn't do something here, it's going to remain the same or get worse. And angerness and bitterness and resentment many times grows to that place where if God doesn't do something in my life, it's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. And that means that I'm going to get worse. Because my anger and my bitterness and my resentment towards you doesn't hurt you a bit. But it will flat destroy me. It will eat me alive. And it will destroy my relationships. And it will destroy my relationship with God. But our problems, if we let them, can draw us closer to God. It's in the most difficult times of life that we draw close to God because He is the only one that can help. And we know, we come to that place of knowing that only God can do something about this. And then we have to choose whether we're going to trust Him to do it or not. In the darkness and in the confusion of the pits of life, we can experience the marvelous truth that we find in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word tells me which way to go. Your word illuminates my world. Your word gives me truth and shows me how to be. Secondly, problems can, and again, it's up to us, can mature us. In the midst of all of the problems of his life, in the midst of all of the tragedy in Joseph's life, he rose to be prime minister of Egypt at the tender age of 30 years old. How in the world could he become that mature and be able to handle that position at such a young age? Well, it would be the same process God uses to mature you and I, to help us grow up. And you know what I've learned? It don't matter how old my body gets, there are parts of my life that still need to grow up some. There are parts of my personality and parts of my faith and parts of my relationships that need to be matured some. And God goes about it in our lives the same way He went about it in Joseph's life. John chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. He came to Simon Peter, he being Jesus in this case, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Jesus was telling Peter that though he didn't understand it now, there would come a time when he will understand it. You know, there are things that I understand now that I didn't understand when I had the privilege of being here the first time. There are things that I understand now that I didn't understand when my first child was born. There are things that I'm never going to understand on this planet until I step into the eternal presence and the eternal glory of the living God, but I will understand. I will understand. Sometimes our problems are of our own making. Got that? Not everything we do and go through is because of something else we did. But sometimes they're of our own making. So, therefore, God would allow these problems to teach us so that we can avoid future ones. It's the same process. The same process. Now, Proverbs 6:27 is an interesting verse to me. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? You think, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? And my first thought is, why would somebody be that stupid? Why would you even try that? Causes me to think that there must be innumerable times in my life when God has looked at me and said, why would you be that stupid? Why would you even try that? What the scripture is saying here is that you need to understand, and if there were ever a time in the history of the world that people need to understand this, it's now. You're going to experience the consequences of your own actions. I like the redneck version of Proverbs 6:27. You see, it says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? I think the redneck version of that is, you sleep with dogs, you're going to get fleas. I think that's the same thing. So sometimes our problems are our own making. And fourthly, we can profit from problems because problems are one of God's tools for building our character. You know, God's ideal would be for us to read the Bible, to communicate with Him in prayer, and we would know how we're supposed to live, and we find that out through prayer, and we find that out through the Bible, and we just go ahead and live the way He tells us to live, right? Unfortunately, most of us fall into the category of one of two things. We're either too stupid or too stubborn to do that. Because we won't make changes in our lives that easily. And since we won't make the changes in our lives that easily, God uses another tool to get our attention. Sometimes it's worse than a 2x4. The reality is, the source of our problems makes absolutely no difference to God. We sometimes bring on problems and troubles and tragedies into our lives because of bad decisions or sins. I love the new talking point these days. Psychologists, TV hosts, doctors, parents, kids. Have you noticed when there's difficulty and when it comes up against it and there's a price to pay? Well, Your Honor, he just made a bad decision. Mama, I made a bad decision. God, I made a stupid mistake. Notice nobody sins anymore? We just do stupid stuff. We do bad stuff. It doesn't matter whether our problems are a result of sin and bad decisions. It doesn't matter if our problems are caused by the effect of somebody else in our lives. It doesn't even matter if the devil himself, which is sometimes the case, is behind the source of our tragedy and our problem, as was the case of Job. It just doesn't matter what the source of the problem is. That's irrelevant as far as God's concerned. You see, what really matters in life is not so much what happens to us, but what happens in us. We need to know that. We're coming to the end of our journey from tragedy to triumph. We're coming to the end of walking side by side with Joseph for these many weeks. We're coming to the end of this particular study. And if we have learned anything at all by walking with Joseph through this part of his life, through these years, it should be that we have learned the truth that God has a plan. And that that plan is for our ultimate good and His glory. That means, guys, that God has a reason for allowing tragedy in our lives. We need to remember what Jesus said to Peter that we talked about a while ago. Hey, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, you wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "What am I doing? What I am doing now, you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Jesus was telling Peter he couldn't figure it out now, but later on he would. So we come to the place of asking some questions. We're back to that "will you" part. And the question is, will you be the victim? Will you be the victim? Will you be the one that sits there and says, "This is unfair"? Will you be the one that says to God or to somebody else, "Why did you do this to me? I didn't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. I was doing this and I was doing that"? Will you be the one that says to the person that did this, or to your, or to God, "I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'll get back at you. I'll get even. I'll never forgive you"? Will you be the victim? Remember singing that while ago? Do you remember singing that? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He didn't say on the cross, as they were pounding those spikes into His arms, "I hate you. Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this." He said, "Father, forgive them." He could have said to them, like Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God means it for good, that many may be saved." Wow. It took 13 years for Joseph to begin to see the good in the evil that his brothers had done. 13 years. And we may not come to the place where in this life we can see the good from something that's happened to us. We may not get there. Scripture tells us Abraham died without seeing the promise fulfilled. He saw it on the other side. We may not be at the place where we can see that good, but unshakable faith in the Word of God will work to change my heart from that of a victim to a victor in Jesus Christ. Again, I have to remind you of Romans 8:28. I hope you marked that. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. So as you look back on this journey from tragedy to triumph, even in the times of tragedy, we did not see Joseph being the victim. Pray with me. Father, these are as many said to Jesus that day on the hillside, these are hard words. Who can bear them? God, these are life-changing words. These are words that just restore your children. These are words that bring healing. And these are words that bring hope. These are words that bring life. So God, I pray that you speak to hearts this morning. First of all, if there's one who needs to know Jesus as Savior, that they would come and believe your word, that you love them so much that you gave your only son that he would die to forgive their sin. Lord, if there are those that you would have to unite with this body, you work in those lives. If there are those of us that need to just have a work of forgiveness and grace in our lives, I pray that you would transform. I pray, God, that you would search our hearts, that you would melt us, mold us, shape us. Make us like you. In Jesus' name, amen.